preachers are over the top with it, and a lot of Christians are over the top with it, but not everybody has studied that issue. And so I want to study the issue a little bit as a church together. We'll try to do some of that if we can. But tonight, I feel very specifically impressed, this has been a couple hours ago, to come to this text tonight. And ever so often we'll preach along this line, but it seems like it's been a long time since I've taken my text here. So I want you to turn with me to John chapter number 3. I want us to look at verse number 1. And I would say most folks could probably quote this simply because you've heard it so much in church. But in John chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, we speak what we know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." How about we call a 20-second time out and just say, Hallelujah, bless the Lamb of God, glory to His name. Everybody knows John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." I'd ask that you pray not only with me, but for me tonight, that the Lord will help us this evening and do the work that He wants done. Father, Lord, it's been a long time since we've come to this text, Lord, and you know a couple hours ago as we were in the study meditating on the thoughts for tonight, Lord, it was just almost out of nowhere. You placed this thought in my heart, directed me to this text. And Lord, I don't know if you're going to sow seed tonight. I don't know if the wind's going to blow and someone's going to get born again. But I do ask that you'd be glorified tonight. I ask, Lord, you'd speak to hearts. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to have hearts and minds open to your truth. And Father, I realize that I can do nothing. Father, your Son said in John 15:6, "For without me ye can do nothing." I believe it is. And Lord, I know that I can't do anything tonight. Lord, I can get up, I can read the text, and I know I have read your pure and infallible word. And I know you can take what I've read tonight and use it already. But I pray, Lord, you'd take these few minutes here tonight and ask you, Lord, that you would bear down in hearts, that you would convict hearts, those who are under conviction, that you would deepen conviction. And I pray that the Spirit of Almighty God would do the work that needs to be done tonight, Father. Lord, I feel a desperation, Lord, that You would do the work tonight that needs to be done. So I ask You, Father, to be glorified this evening and that You would work in our midst tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Very familiar text. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. The Bible says he is a ruler of the Jews in John chapter 3 and verse number 1. What this means is that Nicodemus was the ruler of a synagogue. He was kind of the pastor, if you will, of that synagogue. And his life had to be above reproach to be able to be in that particular position. And as he came to Jesus, he begins to converse with Him. He comes to Jesus by night. And a lot of people would get on to, would downplay what Nicodemus did, but I just say, praise the Lord. Doesn't matter whether you come in the daytime, you come at night, thank God coming to Jesus. Doesn't matter what time you come as long as you come. If you come in the daytime of life, bless the Lord. But if you come in the evening hours, the twilight of life, I say, praise the Lord for that as well. Years ago, I heard a country preacher. I was in a meeting down in Vonore, Tennessee. Find that one on the map. And as I went to the meeting, I remember a man, just like I said, just an old country mountain preacher, a good brother. But I remember this man saying he had gone to the hospital to visit a particular gentleman, and this gentleman was at the point of death, had never been saved. And the preacher asked him a few questions to see if God was working his heart. And the man said, well, no, I don't feel anything. And he said, well, I didn't have anything to say to him, and I turned around and walked off. And when that preacher said that, I was a young man at the time. I didn't really understand a lot about the ministry. There's a lot I didn't know. But Brother Kevin, there was something on the inside of my heart that was screaming out, why in the name of God did you not give him a verse of Scripture and let the Holy Ghost deal with his heart after you had walked away? Why did you not tell that man, Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out? Why didn't you tell him that? Why didn't you just speak a word to him that when he got ready to cross over the river of death, as it were, maybe in the moment before that he would cry out to God and God would show him mercy at the 11th hour and 59th minute of his life? We don't know when God's dealing with a man. Nobody knows. I want to simply say this. I understand that there are some folks the Bible is very clear about that God has given them over to a reprobate mind. I understand that. It's very plain from the Bible. But I want you to listen to me. Neither you nor I know exactly where that point is. We do not know. And so it behooves us to be able to give the Scripture out, to give the Scripture whenever we are dealing with somebody, that the Holy Ghost would have something to work with. He's not going to use my words necessarily, but He will use His Word to draw people to Himself. Now, as I look in the passage tonight, as Nicodemus comes, he says to Jesus, we know that You're a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles that You're doing, Jesus, except God's with him. We know that You have a special touch of God. Now, I don't know if he was trying to get on Jesus' good side. I do not know if he was trying to say that we want to work alongside of You. We want You to work out of our synagogue. I have no idea what exactly the point was that Nicodemus was trying to get across. But here's what Jesus says to this religious man, this Jew, this man whose life was clean beyond any shadow of a doubt. He says in John 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said for a man to be able to see God's kingdom, something has got to happen to him that is outside of his power. Before a man can see the things of God, God has got to birth him into the family of God. And Nicodemus asks a very honest question. If we had been, now we've been in church for years. We've heard this preached on before. We've read the text many times. We can go to Bible commentaries. Hear what the preachers have to say about it. So when someone looks at Nicodemus' question in verse number 4, we might laugh. But I want to remind us that we would probably have said something very similar had we been in Nicodemus' shoes. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I remember hearing a man one time talking about witnessing to a man in a jewelry store. The man happened to be a Jew. And as he was witnessing to this Jewish jeweler, he told him that he had to be born again, and he said, "So help me," he asked the exact same question that Nicodemus asked Jesus in John chapter number 3. This is a legitimate question. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus very well clarifies this and says, look, Nicodemus is thinking about a man shrinking down, going back inside his mom and being born a second time. But that's not the birth that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about a physical birth. He is talking about a spiritual birth. He is talking about something that happens to a man when the Spirit of God begins to move on him and draws him to himself and births him into the family of God. He says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, automatically somebody says, well, there's water, that means water baptism. But if you look in the context here, there are a couple of ways to look at this. I know a lot of good preachers who will say that verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, speaks of the water birth in verse number 5. Jesus comes down and says in verse number 12, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, speaking of the water birth, how that whenever a woman gets ready to go into labor, all of a sudden she looks up and says, my water broke. It very well could be that this is the water that it's talking about. There are other dear brethren who will say, well, it may not be talking about this. It's probably talking about the water of the Word of God. Because the Bible talks about how that God is going to sanctify and cleanse His church. And He uses the imagery of water to describe what the Word of God does in the hearts of human beings. Now, whether you regard that as the water birth or whether you regard it as the Word of God, I'm not going to really worry about that right now. But here's one thing I do know. That the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to draw people unto Himself and to birth people into the family of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you're here tonight and you're saved, there are two of you. There is the earthly man who was born the first time, but there's also the person who was born the second time. The fellow whose face I used to shave in the morning, that I don't shave much anymore, I really don't like that fellow. Number one, he's ugly. I don't like looking at him. My wife obviously has really thick glasses. Amen. He's an ugly fellow. I don't like the way I look. There are a lot of things about myself, about my character, about my innermost being I don't like. And the thought of going to heaven where there will never be any temptation, where there will never be any sin, where there will never be any of those things is a wonderful thought to me because I'll finally get out of this sin-cursed body that wants to go against the will of God because the Bible tells us in Romans 8 that the carnal mind, my mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be subject to the law of God. And so, as I look at the text tonight, I understand that there is the earthly person. That's the person who was born in November of 1972. There's the man who was born to a married couple who had been married just 3 years. My mother's first husband had died. She moved to Tennessee, married my dad, and then after 3 years I came along. 5 years later my sister came along. And both of us were born into the Nichols family. But nearly 30 years ago, sometime toward the last part of February, the first part of March, I bowed my head in the back of a Baptist church, being raised Catholic, being raised under the tutelage of the priest, being raised to pray to Mary, to pray to the saints, to pray the rosary, all of those things. I bowed my head in the back of a Baptist church and confessed to God that I did not have the thing that the folks in that church had. And that I knew that if I was going to go to heaven, if I was going to be saved, it was not going to be any work that I had done. It was going to be by God's own power why I'd go to heaven. And I bowed my head in the back of that church and I asked God to save me. So I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I have not arrived. I understand that I have many shortcomings. But honey, I want to tell you something happened to me 30 years ago, the back of Rocky Branch Bethel, our Missionary Baptist Church, in the spring, late winter, early spring of 1991, something happened to me when I bowed my head and asked God to save me. And I want to say here to us tonight, Jesus said, listen, He didn't say that it's a good thing for a man to be born again. He didn't say that it is something that should happen to somebody that they are born again. He said this in John chapter 3 and in verse number 7, ye must be born again. They asked the old Anglican preacher George Whitefield of the 1700s, Brother Whitfield, why do you march up and down England? Why do you come over to the colonies? Why do you preach so hard you must be born again? Why do you preach that you must be born again? Without batting an eye, Brother Whitfield said, because you must be born again. That's why. Friend, listen, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You may be a good person, you may be baptized, you may give in the offering, you may do all the things in the church, but unless you have been born again, heaven will not be your home. If a man is unsaved, a woman is unsaved, a child who has reached the age of understanding of sin, understanding that they are sinners in the sight of God, if that person dies without Christ, they die and go to hell. We've gotten away from hellfire preaching in our day. We've got away from that. We've gone to the Joel Osteen, have your best life now, and God loves you. Listen, I understand God loves everybody, but the Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible tells us that the wrath of God in Romans 1:18 is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I'm going to tell you something, friend. God's wrath for sin is apparent, and we need to preach the wrath of God. Yes, God loves. Yes, God is a God of love. Thank God for that. But I want to remind us that God's wrath is on everyone who is unsaved. Amen. God's wrath is. He told us over here in verse number 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. If you have not put your trust in Christ, you right now are under the condemnation of God. Listen to me. You're going to hell. You are going to hell. You're under the condemnation of Almighty God if you've not put your trust in Christ. Well, preacher, I try to be good. I try to obey my parents. I try to provide for my family. I try to do good around the church. It does not matter. If you look at John chapter number 3, he said nothing about church attendance. And I believe in church attendance. I preach church attendance. Amen. 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 Didn't say a thing about tithing. I tithe, give to missions, I preach tithing. Nobody in here, I don't think, gets mad at me for preaching tithing. But tithing's not going to get you to heaven. We're a Baptist church. What do we do to persons who have professed their faith in Christ? We baptize them. But nothing in this passage speaks about a person being immersed in water. It's not there. The word baptizo, the word baptize, it's found later on, but it's not found here. He says nothing about works. He says nothing about worship. He says nothing about going into the waters of baptism. He says that you must be born again. And I don't know exactly how the Lord is dealing in your heart, but I want to remind you, for those of you who are saved, this is simply just a confirmation in your heart of what God has already done. At times when I was going through the points of doubting my salvation, preacher turned to John chapter 3 and I'd start sweating it out. All right, I guess maybe I ain't saved. Maybe I'm not saved. But then the Spirit of God would come along and remind me that what had taken place here had already taken place in my heart. Now here's the thing. Years ago, I used to hear preachers preach this and they would talk about you must be born again. And they would preach in such mystical terms that I never could really wrap my mind around what they were saying. I don't know if anybody else had that problem. I mean, I'm just a dumb old country boy from the hills of East Tennessee. And I just want to say that as the mountain preachers would preach it, sometimes I knew they'd experienced it. I just did not know if they truly understood how to explain it. And as I heard the preachers talk about there must be the new birth, or you must be born again, what do you mean by that? How does a man become born again? I mean, I remember going to confession and confessing my sins to the priest and praying the rosary and taking communion and going through all the works and was that not, that was not the new birth, but I was very ignorant of many of those things. How exactly does a man be born again? It's a work that the Spirit of God does. Listen, you had nothing to do with your first birth. You were just present. You were conceived in your mother's womb, and when the time was come, you came forth from your mother's womb into the world and breathed air for the first time. You discovered America. And I will simply say this. When it comes to the work of the Spirit of God, you don't have anything to do with your second birth. But, listen to me, don't just sit there and say, well, I'm just going to kind of walk along. When God wants to save me, He'll just hit me on the head and say, you're saved. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. That's not the way that it works. Jesus gives us a very poignant illustration of what the new birth is. And that's found in verse number 14. I heard preachers preach, you must be born again, you must be born again, and they never would explain to me what it meant to be born again. And as I read John chapter number 3, and I began to look over John chapter number 3, it occurred to me, Brother Kevin, that Jesus explained to me what the new birth was, how I could be born again. Look in verse number 14. Look down there, if you will. Look at it. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, what? Believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now you got to remember, we may not remember that text, but as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus that night, Nicodemus probably had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, memorized. Okay. Anybody here got it memorized? Okay. Barashit bara Elohim. That's about all I can remember from Hebrew right now. And I just finished it up a few weeks ago. Help us, Jesus. Amen. Could you imagine? I mean, it's hard enough to do it in English. Could you imagine doing it in Hebrew? Anybody want to memorize it in Hebrew? Nicodemus knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He knew them by heart. And he knew when Jesus began to talk about the serpent in the wilderness, he knew what he was talking about. In Numbers chapter number 21, verses number 8 and 9, you'll find the brazen serpent. Israel had began to murmur and to complain and gripe. That's why sometimes I want to call them the First Baptist Church of the Wilderness. Because one of the things I am good at in my life is griping and complaining. Amen. Happy Father's Day. I can't believe my kids didn't go, amen, Dad, woo! Amen. Yeah. Amen. People don't know how to drive. Sometimes I gripe and complain. Amen. The sign says no trucks left-hand lane. It's not that difficult. Stay in the right lane. But I get upset about that. Going up Jellicoe Mountain where they're driving 40 miles an hour. Help us, Lord. Y'all pray for me. I've not arrived yet. Okay? Y'all pray for me. Amen. I don't even know where I was going with that, but I just thought I'd share that with you. Y'all help me on that. But I'm not perfect. But any stretch of the imagination. And as I begin to think about that, oh, murmuring, complaining. That's right. That's right. I got an A in that class. We murmur and complain. Let's go back here. Israel had seen the hand of God. These folks saw God part the Red Sea. They saw the pillar of fire that held Pharaoh back, the pillar that held him back while they crossed on dry ground. Someone said, preach, and this is the other thing. A few weeks back, we were at my mom's, spending some time over there, and there was a National Geographic special that came across and said, it really isn't the Red Sea. The Hebrew word there is Yam Suf, which really means the Reed Sea. So it wasn't the Red Sea where it was nice and deep. It was the Reed Sea where it wasn't as deep. Does that bother you, preacher? No, it don't bother me. How in the world God drowned Pharaoh and his army in 18 inches of water is a greater miracle to me. I don't understand how he did it. But I know he did it. Hallelujah. They saw the hand of God part the waters, God's people go through, and the waters come back. And I know Yul Brynner survived in the movie, but based on the biblical account, everybody died. They saw the hand of God. They saw the manna in Numbers 16 come down. Or Exodus 16, they saw the manna come down. What is it? Manna, what is it? They ate angels' food. They saw God provide quails. About a yard high. They saw quails everywhere. They saw the miracle working power of God. And when it came to providing water and they said, would God we'd have died in this wilderness, God sent out fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And as soon as they bit the people, they went into agony, and very many people of Israel died. But here's what God did. God told them, said, Moses, you take a serpent of brass, you put it on a pole, and you hold it up. And everyone who's been bitten by that serpent, if they'll simply look to that serpent, they'll live. Hallelujah. If they'll simply look to the serpent, they'll live. And I thought to myself, think about that for a minute. If a man were a quarter of a mile, a half a mile away, because remember, there were probably 3 million people who came out of Egypt. Yeah, I know a lot of them died. But let's say a man was a half a mile away and his eyesight wasn't that good and he's lying on his back and someone gives him the message and he rolls his eyes over and he looks and maybe way out in the distance he can barely see it, but he sees that little thing sticking up on the horizon. The Bible said that as soon as the person looked on the serpent, they were healed. The thing that bit them was made of brass, and in the Bible, brass is a picture of judgment. That thing was judged, placed on a pole, and they looked to the serpent, and they lived. You see, as Nicodemus is asking these questions and Jesus is explaining to him the new birth, here's what he explains. He says, if you'll look in verse number 14 there, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what's the next phrase? Even so must... See, there's some musts in there. You must be born again. But even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. I heard preachers all the time talk about you must be born again. Have you experienced the new birth? You must be born again. The new birth is important. The new birth is imperative. Isaac, the new birth is imperative. Ethan, the new birth is absolutely imperative. It's absolutely imperative. But they never would explain to me, how does a man become born again? If they would have just taken me down to John chapter number 3, it would have just turned the lights on for me. Just as that serpent was placed on a pole and lifted up where everybody could see the serpent, and whoever was bitten would simply look. Now, if a man said, I'm not looking at that serpent, I refuse to turn over, I refuse to lift my eyes up to the serpent, that person died under the pain of the snake bite. That's exactly what would have happened. But friend, here's what happens. Jesus says this, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We've all been bitten. We've all been bitten. The poison, the venom. I know they get on to us for saying snakes aren't poisonous, they're venomous. All right. The venom of sin, if you will, is flowing in our veins. We're born sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by behavior. We're sinners at conception, but we're sinners by choice. You don't have to teach a little one to do bad. It comes naturally. I mean, Michael and Sarah, y'all know that. Y'all know that, right? Y'all know that. I'm just telling you. Y'all know it. Brother John, you know it. You don't have to teach little ones to do bad. They know to do bad. That's how they're wired from the factory, if you will. But here's how they're wired. They're wired with a sinful nature. We've all been bitten. And it doesn't matter red, yellow, black, white. It doesn't matter whether they're from Asia, whether they're from Africa, whether they're from America or Australia. It makes no difference whatsoever. Mankind, we're all wired the same in the sense that we're all sinners. We have all been bitten by sin. And unless we look to a remedy, we're all going to die. I want to say tonight, if you're here tonight and you have never looked to Christ, you're going to hell and you better do something about it soon. You better do something about it tonight. Behold, now is the accepted time, Brother Allen. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. That's what it says. And so here's what happened. As soon as that man was bitten in Israel, that Israelite was bitten, and he looked over toward the serpent on the pole, immediately he was healed of his snake bite. And friend, listen, you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. I don't have to tell you you're a sinner. I don't need to convince you you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. There are things that you do you want nobody else to know about. There are things you've got hidden somewhere you don't want anyone else to know. Maybe you've written them in a diary. Maybe you've got them on your phone. Maybe you've got them on your computer. Maybe you've got them stuck away in the recesses of your mind. You've got things that you've done you want nobody else to know about. But the Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God sees it all. There's nothing hidden, David, out of God's sight. Nothing. And may I say to you that if God sees everything, God is going to bring everything into judgment. Have you ever had a bad thought? Amen. You ever had a bad thought? We could take the Ten Commandments and we could go through and we've done it before. Have you ever told a lie before? A person who tells lies is a liar. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? One. Have you ever stolen anything? Nope, not me, preacher. Well, you already told me you were a liar. So I'm not going to believe you. Have you ever stolen anything? Irrespective of how valuable it may be. I told you before, I walked into Profits. Now that mom and dad are gone, I can tell you this. I don't think I ever told my mom. I didn't want to get a whooping. I went into Profits one day, the little department store there in Midland. And I walked in. Mom wasn't looking. I think I was in first or second grade. And I walked in and they had this a bunch of Snoopy toys over here. And there was a little Snoopy that had a little brass pen through it that when you lifted it up, it was a little notebook and you could write little notes on it. I put Snoopy in my pocket. So I stole it. But Miss Sheila, somebody is going to ask me where that came from. Because I didn't buy it. And I knew that the judgment of God would come down on me through my dad had he known that I'd taken that. And I treasured being able to sit down. I really did. We were at the camp here the other day at the missions camp. And Brother Wood, who did the knives, was showing people how to sharpen the knife. And Brother Artie, all he did was unbuckle his belt and he pulled his belt out. I had flashbacks. I heard the belt coming through and I thought, I was looking for my dad. My dad's been gone for 21 years. I mean, I heard that noise. I had PTSD. I'm telling you. I thought I was going to get a whooping. And that's what will happen. So I get into that green, white hooded Plymouth Duster. When mom came by, sat in the front seat of the car because we didn't wear seat belts then, and I pulled it out of my pocket and I said, "Look what one of my friends gave me in school today." I stole it, then I had to lie to cover it up. I don't have to convince you that you've sinned because you know you've sinned. Have you ever looked at the opposite sex with the wrong thoughts? Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust and lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Lord, help us. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? That's blasphemy. Bible says over, and I believe it's Exodus 20, the Lord will not hold him guiltless, taketh his name in vain. That's what it says. Have you ever wanted what somebody else has? You ever coveted? Thou shalt not covet. Now, if we're just going to go ahead and put us on trial for half of the Ten Commandments, half of them, would you be innocent or guilty? Well, here's the thing. You'd be guilty. Now, here's the thing. We have this idea that God's an old, benign man in the nursing home of heaven who's going to just kind of turn his back and let us come in the back door because he's going to look past that. That's not God. God is not going to allow sin into heaven. Nothing that defileth is going to enter that city. Without our dogs and whoremongers and all of those other things in Revelation 20. You have to be absolutely perfect to go to heaven. God says He demands perfection. Well, Lord, give me some rules to follow. And God gave us some rules to follow, and we've broken every one of them. Amen. That's 5 of the 10, and there are 613 commandments, 603 more that He put on the Jew. So number one, I don't have to convince you that you're a sinner, but we may think, well, I'm not so bad as everybody else. God's not measuring you by this yardstick. He's not measuring you by Brother Kevin or Brother Michael or Brother Allen or Brother Artie. He is measuring you by the perfect standard of His law. Every one of us has broken the law and fallen short. Amen. Every one of us has. Sarah, Ethan, Isaac, and little Molly back there. I mean, she's not done anything bad just yet. But I know she cries. Well, they come forth from the womb speaking lies.
Amen.
They tell you I'm hungry when they're not hungry. They'll tell you I'm lonely and scream their head off at 2:30 in the morning just to let you know that they need attention. Amen. They'll do that. That's what David said. God demands perfection. James says this, if we break one of the commandments, we're guilty of breaking how many? All of them. You're guilty. And look here, I'm not a lawyer and I can't get you off. Brother Eric can't get you off. Brother Kevin, none of us can get you. I can't get you off. You're guilty. You've been bitten and you are imperfect. Listen to me. How in the world can you be right with God? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When Christ was nailed to the cross and He was placed between heaven and earth, Jesus said in John 12, and I, if I be lifted up, speaking of the crucifixion, will draw all men unto me. Tonight, if you're here and you've never been saved, here's what you've got to do. You've got to look to Jesus and live. Don't look to the Baptist church. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I left the Catholic church nearly 30 years ago. I left the Catholic church, never to go back. But being a Baptist is not going to save me. Amen. You can be a good Baptist, a good Methodist, a good Pentecostal, a good Catholic, a good Church of God, a good Nazarene, and die and go to hell. The only thing that God is looking for is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on your behalf. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The Son of Man was lifted up. If you've sinned and you turn to Christ and you look to Him as your sacrifice, you look to that cross as where you rightfully should be, but God took your sin and crucified your sin in the person of His Son. He took our sins in His own body, Peter says, on the tree. I don't exactly understand, Brother Kevin, how that happened. He took every one of my sins, He placed them in Jesus, and He poured the wrath of God out on Christ in my place. I do not have to stand before God and be concerned about the wrath of God because the Son of God took my wrath on my behalf. Glory, hallelujah. I will never come under account for any of my sins because the Son of God took my sin upon Himself and paid for it in His own blood. Amen. Jesus said you have to be born again. You must be born again. Have you been born again? Have you looked to Jesus? Have you realized? Listen, you say, well, we're all sinners. We all fall short. We all have a few told a few white lies and had a few sins here and there. That's not how God views things. God demands perfection. And it's bad news for all of us because none of us is perfect. But Jesus kept the law of God. Jesus fulfilled the law. And what was it that God said whenever Jesus came up out of the water after He was baptized? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He could never say that about me in myself. But now that I am in Jesus and I have His righteousness on me, God could say He's pleased with me because I'm in His Son. Nothing that I've done, it's all about Him. Have you been born again? Have you looked to the One who was lifted up? If you've never been saved, listen to me, you're under the condemnation of God. Already, you're under the condemnation of God. You die in a car wreck on the way home tonight, you go to hell. So you're trying to scare me. Fear is a good motivator. Amen. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Fear is a good motivator. Amen. Amen. It's a very good motivator. You leave tonight unsaved, you're under the condemnation of God. But if you will call out to God from your heart, turn away from what you're doing and turn to Jesus. That's repentance. And put your faith in what Jesus did to please God, to keep the law of God, and to save you from sin. The Bible says in Romans 4, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Abraham under the law, or rather prior to the law, was saved by believing what God said. David, Romans 4, under the law, was saved by believing what God has said. You and I in 2021, after Calvary, Jesus has kept the law, we're saved by believing what God has said. Everyone who sees the Son and believes on Him has everlasting life. It's all about Jesus. I want to exhort you, I want to plead with you for the love of heaven, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved. Now, I'm not even looking at 1 John, looking at the fruit of salvation. There are some people, and I'm going to go ahead and say it. I'm going to go ahead and say it because it's scary. A lot of folks aren't here tonight who are members of our church. I know we've got a lot of folks who have health issues. And I'm going to go ahead and say some things tonight that are going to be very, very harsh. But there are some folks who are either members here or come here. I'm not seeing much fruit of salvation in their lives. If you get upset at the preacher because he preaches truth, there's an issue. There's an issue. And I know the gospel has enough offense. I don't need to add my own to it. God forbid. But if the preacher preaches truth and it upsets to the point to where I'm not going to go back, the preacher went too far in what he said this morning, if you can point out to me from the King James Bible where I've gone wrong, I will stand up behind that podium and I will tell you I messed it up. I'm sorry. Here's what I should have done, and I'll ask you to forgive me. I'm not the final authority. That book is. Amen. Right here it is. This is the final authority. Right there it is. That's it. Not them notes in the bottom. And I know you know that. But every one of those words, every word of God is pure. That's the final authority, and it's not me. I'm not even talking about the fruit of salvation. Do you love God? Do you want to read His Word? I know sometimes we go through points in time where we don't want to. And I'm going to tell you something. I've heard this testimony from other people. I've experienced it in my own life. This is not the all to end all, but there's a biblical basis to it. I've been in places, Brother David, Miss Ashley, I've been in points to where sometimes the reading of the Word was not, it didn't help me, it seemed like. I'd try to read it and I wouldn't get anything out of it, but I read it anyway, tried to. And I've talked to preachers who've said, I've never missed one day not reading the Word of God. I wish I could say that. There were some days where I let life overwhelm me. My fault. My fault. Amen, preacher. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, I have sat in a church service, not been exactly where I ought to be with God, just sitting somewhere in the building. The man of God get up and he begin to read and he begin to preach. And as he would begin to preach, the power of God was going out through the preaching. And there was somebody on the inside going, yes, 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 that's truth, that's truth. He's telling it right, that's right, that's God, that's Jesus, He's telling it right. Somebody on the inside was bearing witness with my spirit that I was a child of God. That was God showing grace when I deserve no grace. I just say bless the Lord for that. Now I'm not trying to make excuses. That ought not to be the life and the pattern. That ought not to be it. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's God showing grace. But if I were to ask you about the fruit in your life, could you tell me if you've heard it before? If we were to bring you, put you on the witness stand, and bring evidence against you for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, preacher, I have a Bible on my dresser. There are atheists who have Bibles next to their Harvard five-foot shelf of classics. And they have it on there just because it's a great literary masterpiece, even though they hate it and the God that it preaches. Just because you have a Bible in your room doesn't mean anything. Well, I was sprinkled when I was a child. That doesn't mean anything. I was sprinkled when I was a child, and I got wet. That was it. I got wet. That was it. Do you love the church? Again, I know we have folks who have health issues. So all y'all on Facebook, I know we have health issues. Don't get upset with what I'm saying. But there are some folks who could be here tonight, and they're not. You know why? Because their priorities aren't where they ought to be. I just believe if you're a member of the church, you ought to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Brother Allen, I know sometimes you're on the road. I get it. I know that happens. I get it, brother. I know sometimes you got to work late. I know other folks have to. I get it. That happens. Your body may be in that spot, but I'm pretty sure I know where you'd rather be. But there are some folks, church, they'll take it or leave it. I've baptized folks before. I don't know if they know Jesus. I don't know. I don't know if they do. I've never seen a real change in their life. And I understand some folks are babes and they don't quite all understand everything. I understand that. I get it. But I'm concerned about folks. I'm concerned about folks in this building tonight. Sometime between 4:30 and 5 this afternoon, I did not hear an audible voice. I did not hear, I did not see a lightning strike. But out of the blue, I heard these words, "You must be born again." Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And the Lord put the whole idea of salvation on my heart to preach tonight. I don't know whether I'm sowing seed, whether we're going to reap, or whether it's going to go out on Facebook. I have no idea. But I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm not trying to scare you. I don't have a hotline to glory. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, you need to trust Him tonight. It's a long way between here and the house. And when the detour goes through hell, there is no on-ramp back to this life. That's it. How sad it would be that folks who've sat on the pews of Victory Independent Baptist Church be on the wrong side of the judgment bar of God at the great white throne. And you hear the words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." How sad that would be. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to just take a few moments. We're just going to stop. We're going to pray. And if you want to, you know, if you want to come down to the front and pray, you're welcome to come down to the front and pray. I'm not going to stop you. You'd rather talk some after church, that's fine. I will stay here till, you know, this time tomorrow morning, if that's what it takes. And I've got a dentist appointment at 7 just up the road. But I'll be here till this time tomorrow morning, if it takes that, to help you see that you need to put your faith and trust in Christ. Amen. Amen. Savannah, could you come and play something for me, honey? Let's all go ahead and stand. Let's pray. And just meditate. Play me, go ahead and play two verses. Maybe we may play a third if we need to, all right? And you just listen to the Spirit of God, God dealing in your heart. And if you want to talk some after the service, we'll be more than happy to do that. Lord, Father, we pray that You'd bless us tonight. Lord, as we know the blood of Christ has been shed, we understand that Christ has died for sinners. And every sinner who comes to You, You've promised You will not cast out. No matter where they've been, no matter what they've done. Lord, You gave to that Samaritan woman the living water. She had been married to five fellas. The man she was shacked up with was not her husband. And the seventh man in her life gave her that living water. Lord, I pray that You would work in hearts tonight. I pray that those who are listening by way of the live stream would hear. Those who are in the building tonight, God, would take inventory. And Lord, whether we are sowing tonight, whether we're reaping tonight, whatever we do, Lord, I just want to ask You to be glorified in all that's done. Work in this place tonight. Talk to the Lord where you're at tonight. I'll give you a moment to meditate.